Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would please turn to Joshua chapter 3. That's where we'll be in our Bibles. Here we find the crossing of the nation of Israel into the Promised Land as they cross the River Jordan. And as they cross the Jordan, here we find a story which we get some details of, a very small detail is given as they cross the Jordan, but we don't really focus on this particular story a whole lot because of the great things happening all around it. There are huge miracles of God happening. Before the crossing of the Jordan, we have the plagues of Egypt, God showing himself mighty to the people, delivering them from 400 years of captivity. We see him parting the Red Sea, a miracle. We see him following them through the desert as a pillar of fire and as a cloud by day. We see him providing for them in the desert miraculously as he provides waters at the bitter waters of Meribah. He sweetens those waters to provide for them. He gives them in the wilderness the manna from heaven to sustain them. After the crossing of the Jordan, when they cross into the Promised Land, there we have another great miracle. We have Jericho, this mighty fortress of a city with its high walls, where God brings the walls crashing down in a decisive victory, showing the power of God over the kingdoms and over the world. But there's something that takes place here, something that takes place at the crossing of the Jordan River, which we can glean wisdom from, and which we should emulate the lesson that is given there. This morning, our topic is memorial stones. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. We ask that you'd be with our church family. Father, we pray that you are with the Newsoms, Lord, in this. Father, we know that our sister Ginger is in a better place, Lord, that she's no longer feeling any of the pain from her hip, Father, that she's not enduring any of the things. Father, we are glad that she's passed on to be with her Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask that you be with those that are left behind this morning, though, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you be with Brother Richard, Lord, that you be with us as we go through this, that you give us strength and encouragement and comfort. Father, the sting is fresh on me this morning, and so I pray that you would give me strength to, Lord, get through the message this morning, that you'd be with me. I'm going to need you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our church family, Lord, to help each and every one of us to glean, to have ears that are open to hear, and a heart that's, Father, open to receive your word, Lord, to house it within our very souls, Lord, to live a life in application of the word that you've given, Lord, to live a life glorifying you. Father, we pray that the word this morning, Lord, would live within us, Father, that we would be able to grasp the message of these memorial stones, their significance, Lord, and for us to emulate that in our own lives. Lord, that you would be glorified and that many would be blessed. Lord, we pray that you'd help me to speak clearly today, Lord. You help me to speak accurately, to teach the word as you've called me to do. Father, we pray for the those that are here this morning and those that couldn't be, Lord, that if there's anyone here, Lord, that you'd speak to them by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to call them to you, Lord, to the foot of Christ, the foot of the cross, where, Lord, the precious blood of our Savior poured out, that we should have a chance to be saved, Lord, that as the song we sang a moment ago, that knowing us, yet you loved us. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, Lord. We pray that you'd be glorified and well pleased with us in all things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before we really get into this story of the crossing of the Jordan and into the significance of these memorial stones, the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to look back in history at some things that took place before this. Because if we don't grasp the history, we're not going to know the details that we need to know in order to connect the dots on what's happening here and really grasp what took place at the crossing of the Jordan and why it took place so that we can apply it to our lives. So allow me to give you for a moment here some of the history before we really dive into the point that's going to be made this morning. Now, this story in Joshua, it's actually a very, very powerful story, and it gives us a wealth of wisdom. It's something that we need to follow the example of and emulate the example of in our own lives. Now, I want you to take a look at this. As I mentioned in the introduction, there are some powerful things happening all around this event of the crossing of the Jordan. And we can see God's power vividly displayed, specifically speaking of Egypt, the plagues, where God's hand was shown to be far mightier than any. He shows his ability to conquer over the world and his authority as he conquers the greatest nation or the greatest leader at that time, one of two great nations at this time, and he conquers over Egypt. Then, as after God strikes at the very heart of Pharaoh, he leads his people to the Red Sea, where he then makes a way for them to cross. He parts the sea, and they go through. Then, as I told you, we see him still in the provision of water and manna in the wilderness. However, here's what we see as a response. We've so far only talked about what God has done. But now we need to focus for a moment on the response of the people to the things which God is doing. Because we've got to be able to see this in order to understand why God does what he does at the Jordan. The people, although they have been witnesses, eyewitnesses, to the mighty feats and the miracles of God, how he's delivered them and provided and protected them and guided them and promised them, they still have a rebellious heart towards the Lord. They still lack faith. Their hearts are hardened. Their necks are stiff against him still. At every turn, they lose their trust in him. They lose their dependence upon him, never really trusting that God has got their best in mind and at heart, and that he's able to bring them out to make a way. That's what we see in the heart of the people here. Now, I want you to take a look at something, though, that happens, and if you want to turn there, you're welcome to do so. Try to keep your finger there in Joshua chapter 3, but take a look at what happens in Numbers chapter 14 with me. In Numbers chapter 14, we see God talking to the people, and he tells them that in spite of all he's done, the wonders he's worked in their presence, because of their hard hearts, none of them are going to enter into the promised land. Now, that is, of course, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that went out and came back and had trust and faith in God to provide and do what he promised. Everyone else who came back, they said, no, we can't do this. It was as if they hadn't been led by the very hand of God this whole way. And so God says, okay, none of you will see the promised land then. You don't trust in my promises. You don't trust in the promise giver. You don't trust me as a promise keeper. Very well. You'll not inherit the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. Now, as a result, for the next 40 years, the people are in the wilderness, right? It takes 40 years, and people are dying off, right? They're dying off, all of these people who didn't trust in the Lord at this time, until they get to a place where everyone who's left was not there in the beginning, right? They weren't there when this took place, and so now they are going to be allowed to go in, and even Moses doesn't go into the promised land, not because of this, but for a different reason. Now, we've got the history, the context surrounding what we're going to be talking about. Now let's fast forward to the present time in our story, right? To them presently arriving at the Jordan River. Now, I'm trying to put myself into the shoes of the people as we approach this part of the story. Try to picture this. Can you imagine the excitement that there must be in the people at this time? Those who are here now have been raised in the wilderness, nomads, never really having a home, and they've been hearing of this promise for 40 years, some of them. 40 years they've been told that God's going to deliver them into this promised land. 40 years they've been wandering in the desert waiting for this, and this is the big day. I can't imagine what is going through their minds, how excited they are, how elated they are that it's the big day. But I want you to take a look at what happens here. Go with me now to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 7 and 8 this morning. So Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and read what it says with me. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. So what has he told them? He said, tell the priests, go forward, go to the river Jordan, and when you get there, and when you get to the edge of the water, stand still. In other words, don't proceed. Just go to the water. Now, I want you to jump in the story down to verse 14 now. Jump down to verse 14 with me there in chapter 3. We're going to read the next three verses and see what the instruction is, what God tells them to do. So, God says, and when it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents, in other words, it's time now, it is time to cross, and they went to pass over Jordan, and the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, before the people. Now remember, it was the priests, it was the Levites. They're the only ones who were allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. They went before the army. They went before the nation of Israel. They were the first, right? And they bared the Ark wherever they go. Why? Well, for two reasons. One, they were the only ones who were seen as holy, clean, worthy to be within the presence of God to touch the Ark. But the second reason they carried it in front of the people was as a representation that God is going out before the people. God is leading his people, right? So they get there first. Continuing there. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For the Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest, that the rivers which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city, that is beside Zeretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, they failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. So, a couple of things to keep of note here that you may not know. The Jordan River is not a very deep body of water. Some of you may have been to see the Jordan. You can stand up in it. At least I can. My wife probably can't. She can't hear me. So, well, she probably can. She's probably in the nursery. I'm probably going to pay for that little jab later. She'll get me. It's not a very deep body of water. It's about 3 feet at its lowest, at its most shallow. And they say that it rises up to an average depth of about 10 at the most. Okay. However, there's a very important detail that we often overlook here. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't cross on dry land in 10 feet of water to begin with. But I want you to notice something. Notice that what it tells us here is that it was during the flood season, and so it overflowed its banks. The river was unusually high at this time. Now, it wasn't miraculously high or anything like that. It was just saying that during this time of the year, it was higher than normal. So we can expect that it was much deeper than 10 feet, okay? So in other words, you're not crossing the river at this time without something that floats. All right, that's the point to get to here, and that's the real thing we want to look at. Now, I want to ask you something here. When you see what the description that it gives us, it tells us that as they came, that the waters on one side, as it was coming down, right? So they're here, let's say the water is flowing this direction. As the waters come down, it bound up into a heap. So not quite a wall that we would have expected as they crossed through the Red Sea, but a similar, very similar event as a couple of up to 10 feet, say, of water on this side in a heap, right? And then on the other side, it says the waters failed, which means that where they were standing, the water went down, it was now dry there, and it failed. In other words, it did not continue to come in. It was dry from there on. So you see this wall of water here being held back so that they could cross on the dry land. Now, you may be thinking, as I was thinking when I was looking at this, that sounds very familiar to another miraculous event that happened not long ago, doesn't it? Happened, let's say, 40 years ago at the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land and a wall of water was held back. Now, I want to show you something here. Now, After the entire nation passed through on dry land, that's when the priests are going to come through afterwards. And even the priests will be on dry land, and it's not till after they finish crossing the river that the waters continue. So here's a question I want to ask you. Why? Why is it that God does this miracle? What is the big deal about them crossing the river on dry land? Is water some sort of Israelite kryptonite? Was God like, no, I can't have the priests get wet. That's why they had to go through the Red Sea and they had to be dry. And on the Jordan, they had to be dry. Well, that's not it at all. There's a reason that he does this, and there's a reason that he did it at the Red Sea. And the history is going to come into play here in just a moment to catch the context. So, when God parted the Red Sea, I want you to catch two very important details about not only what happened, but what I believe is why it happened. So, first thing to make clear, he was showing that God is not just God, but he is a God who can make a way when there is no way. You remember as they were fleeing from Egypt, as they were fleeing from Pharaoh, Pharaoh was coming down after them. To their sides was a mountain on each side, Pharaoh at their back, and one of the greatest armies at the time, bearing down upon them. And it says he took all of his chariots. The full force of his might was coming against them. And before them was the Red Sea, and another impasse that they couldn't live. There was nowhere to go. There was no way out, which is why their hearts failed. But when he parted the Red Sea, God was making clear to those people, he was telling them, I am not just God who does these things, but I am a God who is able to make a way where there is no way. When it seems like all is lost, do not forget that I can do things that are beyond your understanding. I have full authority over all things, for there is nothing, nothing that restricts or limits Almighty God. And the message that we get there is that he's able to make a way where there is no way. That's the first thing that I want us to see in what happened at the Red Sea. And I'm bringing this about because we're going to have a similar context into what happens at the Jordan. Now, the second thing, though, is equally important. And I think we miss this. Did you guys catch the significance of when the waters came back at the Red Sea after Israel had crossed over and the waters came back together and destroyed Pharaoh? Do you know, did you guys catch the symbolism there, the significance of that event? See, we talk often all the time. We say, yeah, wasn't it wonderful how they crossed on dry land and then the seas came back down and it just destroyed Pharaoh's army, the greatest army in the world, destroyed in an instant. Well, that's true, but there's something else you've missed. Why did God part the sea? Because it served as a barrier. It was a separation from the people and what was promised to them. It was separation from the people and safety. It was what prevented them from leaving this life behind. They could not cross the Red Sea. They could not escape. And so when the Red Sea came back together, not only did it wipe out the threat of Pharaoh and his army, but it also served as a symbolic barrier to say, the life of captivity that you'd endured for 400 years is behind you, and there is no going back. You are separated from that life. It is done with. You will not go back into the captivity of Egypt. Why? Because the barrier that you could not cross without me, I have replaced. Your new life has begun. That's behind you now. It was symbolism there. You see, if Pharaoh lived, he could go back and get more people and make a new army and come out again. But he couldn't get his army to cross the Red Sea to come out after them if the Red Sea was in the way. Now, yes, I'm sure he had ships and things of that nature, but they'd be gone by that time. Okay, they'd be out of there. So it was a barrier that he put before them to stake the statement that those 400 years of bondage was gone. Now, I want us to take this powerful message, and now we're going to look at it in context of what's happening here in Joshua chapter 3 with the crossing of the Jordan. Because a very important point is about to be made here. Notice that the people, as they came across, right, 40 years, these people have been nomads in the desert, right? They were born during this time because, of course, they couldn't have been there prior because God says none of you are going to inherit the land except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else has only been hearing stories from Joshua and Caleb and Moses prior to this time about it, right? Everyone else is dying off. Everyone else who's alive has been born during this wilderness journey, so to speak. They didn't see these people crossing the Jordan. They didn't see the miracles of the plagues in Egypt. They didn't see God's hand mightily wipe out Pharaoh at the Red Sea. They didn't see much of the other things that God was doing. But they had the stories and they had the provision from God, right? So why does he do this? These people have, for the last 40 years, lived in the wilderness on a very, what I would consider a meager existence, never having a home of their own, depending daily for their food. No, remember, there was no provision in the desert. There's no way they could feed this mass of people. That's why God had to provide it. In other words, if God didn't give them food every day, they would starve, okay? There was no way to feed themselves. Their water came from God. Their food came from God. That is not much of a promise for the future is the problem here, all right? They depended daily on God, but they didn't have a promise for the future. And to say that, I mean they had God's promise of what he was going to give them, but they didn't currently obtain it. They didn't currently possess that promise. It was something that they were longing for, looking forward to. They didn't actually have it yet. And so now, as they get to the Red Sea, as they get to the Jordan River, God not only removes these waters so that they can cross on dry land, but I think what he's doing here is he's giving them this same idea of, that's behind you now. It is time for the promise to be yours. It's time for that wilderness, that time of 40 years that I put you through because of your stiff necks. It's done with. Your new life and obtaining of the promise that I've given unto you is now yours to take. And so when the waters came back together, they crossed on dry land, and now it was done. It was time for the promise to be fulfilled. Now, I want you to take a look at something. He's reenacting the Red Sea is what he's doing. And he's sending this same message. But I want you to turn now to Joshua chapter 4. Go to the next chapter with me, and then here we're going to see what is the aha moment, the point that I've been building this up to get you to see what's happening here. All this has been so far, it's been background, it's been context, it's been understanding of what led to this, so that now when we get to the point of the message this morning, you can grasp it, okay? Now you've got all the dots, let's connect them. Chapter 4, we're going to do that. So chapter 4, I'm going to read with you the first 7 verses. I know it's a little bit of a long swath of verse, but we need to see what happens here. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan." And by that clean passed, it means everyone passed over, not a drop of water on them, no problems. "That the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan." Note this. This is the verse for the sermon. He says, "Take you 12 men," right? So one per tribe, "and out of every tribe take a man, and that man is to take from the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones," so one stone per man, "and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." In other words, take them with you to where you're going to go. Pick these big heavy stones up, one each, and take it with you. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man." So there's your one from each tribe. "And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be," catch this last verses, "that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel." Have you ever asked, as we read that, why? Why go get these big stones out of the River Jordan and bring them out to the place where they're going? Well, he gives us that answer, but have you ever really thought about it? You see, as people, we know that stones don't stack themselves. These 12 large stones that are going to be here at Gilgal is where they're going to end up going. They stack these stones up, people are going to see this and they're going to ask and say, what are these stones for? How did these get here? Who put these here and why? Notice the reason that he tells them to do this. What's the reason? He says that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark. Why? They shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. In other words, just like God demonstrated his power to these who were not there in the beginning when he parted the Red Sea and everything, he did it again at the Jordan. He was saying, I want you to take these stones from the Jordan. I want you to stack them here. And in years, generations to come, I want you to tell your children of the things that God has done. I want you to be able to point at these stones as a memorial of the work that I've done in your life and through your lives. And I want you to pass that down generation to generation so that your children and their children will see the wonderful works of God, that they will have a memorial to look back to and say, this is what God did in my father's life. This is what God did to prepare me for the promise that he was giving to us. This is what God is doing. It's a testimony for the ages to come. It was a promise that would stand forever. Now, I want to apply this to our lives, the application. It served as a testament of God's power in their lives and what he was doing. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you set up any sort of memorial stones, so to speak? And I don't actually mean stacking stones, but what sort of memorial stones are in your life to pass on to the next generation, to point your children to the things of God, what he's done in your life, the way you've powerfully see him move, how he delivered you from the bondage of sin as he delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt? Have you set a testimony? Have you set a memorial stone, so to speak, that your children can say, yeah, I remember what mom told me about. I remember what dad told me about. I remember my household growing up in that home with mom and dad bringing us to church every Sunday. I remember those Bible studies that we used to do. I remember King's Kids. I remember the VBSs. I remember mom and dad and the Christmas plays. I remember how even whenever we weren't in church, mom and dad always made sure that we stopped and we prayed before meals. I remember mom coming into my room at night and they would pray with me and they would have prayers and we'd pray for sick people. I remember going over and getting together and having meals at the church with other people in our church family. Oh, the stones of memorial that my family set before me to remind me of the work that God had done to save them and the work that he'd done to save me. Have you set those up in your life to point back to the great things that God has done for you and for your children? That's the question that I asked you this morning. That's what I want you to think about whenever you read the story of the memorial stones that were to be left for the children and the generations to come. Have they seen and are they seeing God moving in your life? That's the question that I want us thinking about this in the coming week. That's what I want us thinking about. Have they seen God's power to save and God's power to deliver? Do they know that God is a God who makes a way for sinful man to be reunited with God when there seems like there is no way, as he delivered the Israelites across the Red Sea? What was the only way for them to escape what was coming? The grace of God. The power of God, his power to deliver them. What is the only thing that can deliver us? The only power that we have is the grace of God. Are you sharing it? Are you telling them about it? Are they seeing it in your life? Just as they could look back at those stones and say, what is this? Why do we go to church? Why do we pray before every meal? Why do you tell me about all these things? Why do I go to Bible camp? Whatever it is in your family, right? Whatever it is that you do, is there memorial stones being set? Is there a testimony that they can see in your life? Not just hear of, but see it. That's what the memorial stones represent here. Now, maybe you haven't got these memorial stones yet. If you don't, I pray that you will. Maybe you haven't yourself seen the power of God moving in your life. Maybe you don't have anything you can point to say, yeah, I remember whenever God was with me through this. If that's the case, then maybe it's because you don't have that relationship yet. Because I assure you, if you have a relationship with God, then He's moving in your life and you've seen it. Anyone here who's got a relationship with the Lord knows exactly what I'm talking about, how it changes you in and out, how you can look back and say, yeah, let me show you what I was, and let me show you what He's done. With that was worthless, He's made an heir, He's made a son. This morning, if you're thinking about the memorial stones and you're asking yourself, you know, I've never really seen the power of God moving in my life, I can't really say that it's there, then here in a moment, folks, we're going to have a time of invitation. The congregation is going to sing, and at that time, I invite you, come down if you want to see God moving powerfully in your life. Come down and make God your God. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul. If you come down when we sing, I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have that relationship, how you can see God moving powerfully in your life and through your life, so that you can have a testimony, so that you can set up memorial stones to point to the glory of God and how you know that heaven is your home, that God is your Father, that you've been redeemed, that for you He made a way where there was no way. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.